We're attempting to follow a logical process in this discussion of authority, and are at that point of looking at God's Word and trying to determine now, how do we learn from it? And can we understand what it says? That obviously is fundamental if we're going to be able to follow the will of God and even to be in agreement in how we follow God's will. So again, we're in a process here of trying to take these steps so that we can hopefully reach a biblical conclusion, which is that we can understand the Word of God and that we should believe and practice it, and that it is our final authority. So last time we met, we talked about the source and record of authority, of God as source, of the record itself being revealed and preserved, and the importance of that. But that brings us then, as I say, to this point of a discussion of then, well, really, can we understand His will? Sure, it's there. It's revealed. Okay, we believe God has revealed His will to us through the Spirit, through the apostles and prophets. But can we understand it? In fact, the question is often asked, can we understand the Bible alike? What's the problem with that question? Or to say, well, we just understand that differently. This is the direction we're going in this study. But now this question, can we understand the Bible, or this statement, we just understand the Bible differently. What's the disconnect in that? I say 2 and 2 is 4. Darrell says 2 and 2 is 5. So we just understand that differently, right? Oh, he's wrong. Okay. There's no such thing as two people understanding something differently. If you're talking about truth, it's either you understand it or you misunderstand it. There's no understanding it differently. Someone misunderstands. Now, the possibilities are that one understands, one misunderstands, or there is the possibility that both misunderstand. That is a possibility. But there's no such thing as understanding it differently. Understand implies comprehend, get it. Saying 2 plus 2 is 5 is not a different understanding. It's a misunderstanding. Now, when we approach Scripture, this is what we're talking about. Can we understand His will? And we can't just come to the conclusion, well, we just understand it differently. No, either we understand it or we don't. That's what, really, I want us to see what the Scriptures teach. So let's talk about this concept. The very idea of the meaning of revelation. We say the Bible is a revelation of God. God has revealed His mind. When you think of the word reveal, what other words come to mind to you? Synonyms or expose, make known, disclose. All these terms are saying, here is something that had not been seen that now can be seen. That's the idea of revealing. And if we call God's Word, and He calls it a revelation, and yet we can't understand it, we can't grasp it, then it's not really a revelation. It is still a mystery that has not been revealed. Now, the Scriptures use that term, referring to the gospel as a mystery, but in the sense that it had not been known, but now has been known, or has been made known, as the Scriptures discuss that concept of mystery, that we come to understand His eternal purpose. So the very idea of revelation to uncover what has been veiled or covered up, to disclose, to make bare, to make known, make manifest, disclose what before was unknown. That's what revelation is. And if we can't understand it, then none of that has happened. And if man cannot understand the revelation, then God's word has not been revealed. Because he had a purpose in revealing his word. And that is that we do understand it, we grasp it, and we put it into practice. That's very simple. First principle, but it's what we have to understand. So here are some implications of that I want us to think about. First of all, God makes it very clear that he meant for his word to be understood. He expected it to be understood. I use Ephesians 3 here. Paul writing to them about, again, the mystery that had not been known being made known. He said, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Paul here then talks about this divine revelation. He has a specific part of it in mind in the context. But he's talking about that which had not been made known, now being made known, and that when he writes it and they read it, they can understand it like he understands it. In other words, his expectation was that when they read what he wrote to them, they'd get it. He didn't write to them and say, "This great mystery which is now being revealed that I'm writing to you about now, you won't get it, so don't worry about that. We won't all understand it alike." That's not what he said at all. That's not the statement, and we look at other statements, we see very clearly that the writers believed that what they wrote would be understood. That was the expectation of these as they wrote these things. You can just other statements, even in Ephesians. Paul in chapter 4, after he talks about what the ungodly walk with the Gentile is like, he said in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But you did not so learn Christ." In other words, you have learned Christ, not just who he is, but he's describing the manner of life that you've learned from Christ and how you are to live. And then a powerful statement to me, look over in chapter 5 and verse 15. "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Not understanding the will of the Lord is foolishness. You have the will of the Lord. You're to understand it, and you're to put it into practice. This is what Paul fully expected of the Ephesians as he wrote about this in this context. And there are other passages that we could look at. And again, so many passages we look at where the reader obviously is expecting those who read that they will understand what is being said. When Luke opened his gospel, writing to Theophilus, he wrote to him because he wanted him to have a faith rooted firmly in an understanding of who Jesus is and what he taught. So he said, "It seemed to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Certainty. You can be certain, Theophilus, about what I have taught you. In other words, I've taught you, you've come to an understanding of it. Now, here is this affirmation of that. So he expected him to read and to understand. And these kind of statements are found elsewhere. John, at the end of his gospel, makes the same kinds of statements about that, so you can believe, firmly believe. And I think, another really important point on this is the importance of understanding that people in the New Testament spoke of knowing and understanding truth. Hebrews 10:26, this warning. He says in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." What did we say sin is? What was our definition, fundamental definition of sin? What was the word we used? Lawlessness. Lawlessness says not following the law, going outside the law, disobeying the law. You can't do that unless you know and understand the law. That is, you can't knowingly do it. But here he talks about sinning willfully. Well, they could only willfully sin, knowingly sin, if they knew and understood the law that they were to be following. So here he speaks about sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Fundamental. They had the knowledge of the truth, and they were choosing to disobey it, to not follow it. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, talked about those who believe and know the truth. Knowing truth. He speaks of that. So passages, the writers of Scripture fully believed that what they wrote was going to be understood. People were going to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that if they didn't follow it, then they were doing so willfully in violation of what they knew to be the truth. So here is the fundamental principle that is all important for our understanding that we must follow the will of God. We can know it. We can understand it. And are obligated to follow it as a result of that. So, you know, where did the idea of people not being able to understand the Scriptures come from? Where does that really come from, you think? Audrey's mentioning the example of in the Ethiopian eunuch, of the Ethiopian saying, "Well, you know, I don't understand this. How can I accept someone guide me?" And so Philip began to do that, and so instructed him, and he came to Christ as a result of being instructed. And your question is, what about those who don't have that opportunity for someone to help instruct them? First of all, I'll put that in God's hands as their responsibility before Him. All I can do is teach and say, here's what the Bible says we must do to be saved. And teach that to as many people as I can. And to help people to an understanding of Scripture by using Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's a question that's also, what about those who never hear the gospel, who grow up and never have a chance to hear the gospel? What about them? Are they going to be saved? Well, I don't decide that. God does. I'll leave that in His hand. And teach what I know the Bible says to anyone I can about how we are to be saved, what results in salvation, and talk about the grace of God in that way. The rest of that is, an old preacher used to say, if I try to answer the rest of that, that's whittling on God's end of the stick, as he used to say. That's okay. That's He'll decide that, not me. Eric? Yeah, we can ask philosophical questions all day that we don't have the answers to. And I'm not in the mindset that, well, if they've never heard the gospel, then they're okay. I might mess them up if I teach them the gospel because they might teach it and reject it. So maybe I don't need to teach them. I can't place myself in that situation. I'm obligated to take the gospel because the lost, Michelle. I believe the providence of God is always at work. If someone wants to know God, he'll be given that opportunity. Doors can open. That's how I view it. And I view myself as being an instrument of that, that I have a responsibility to take it to whoever I can. But anyway, that's a question related to the idea of understanding the importance of understanding the will of God. That is, to get back to really where we are in this discussion, it is to understand that scriptures teach that we should know, understand, and practice scripture. And that the problem arises many times when people begin to say, well, none of us understands all the Bible, so why should we be expected to all believe and practice the same things? Who in here has a true and perfect understanding of all of Scripture? Put your hand down, Eric. No, I'm just joking. He didn't put it up. None of us do. That's exactly right. None of us has a perfect understanding of all of the Bible. And we're going to discuss that more. We'll discuss that topic more as we go through the class. But my question is, does that lack of perfect knowledge then free us to not practice any of it? Or to say that violations of the plainest statements of Scripture are to be overlooked because none of us have perfect knowledge? I've been challenged before, someone saying to me, well, do you have perfect knowledge? You have perfect knowledge? How can you tell me that that's what I have to do? Do you have perfect knowledge of Scripture? And I say, no, I don't. But I think I understand this part. Here's what it says. Scripture said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's just your interpretation, Steve. No, I just quoted Scripture in plain words, and I believe I understand that. Now, the fact that I may not, there may be other parts of Scripture I don't understand, doesn't mean I'm not obligated to follow that statement. So there is the necessity or the understanding of obligation to follow truly what I do understand, and that I cannot throw out the responsibility of being obedient to Scripture just because I may not have 100% understanding. So one other, yeah.
Well, I think it goes back to what you said from the start. The point that we have to understand is 2 Peter, the first
Yeah, great point.
The Hebrew writer in the 5th chapter says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So we have a responsibility, and if we need to drink milk, then we need to exercise ourselves and grow up and become mature in the Word of God. The truth is in God's Word, it's not in me. But it serves its purpose. Isaiah 55:11 says, if the Word of the Lord does not return to him in vain, it accomplishes his purpose. If you tell somebody the truth, and they reject it, God's Word has accomplished its purpose because it is the discerner of the hearts of men. It's not about me, it's about God.
Those are great points. And for those at home, he's talking about 2 Peter 1, making the point of that no prophecy came of private interpretation. That is, it is not men's ideas or thoughts. The prophetic word is not that at all. And that the scriptures, and another great example he gives in Hebrews 5 about that, the writer in writing to those people told them they needed to have a much better understanding than they had, and that they were at fault because they didn't. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to come back and teach you the first principles again. It wasn't that they couldn't understand. It's that they hadn't grown in their understanding as God expected them to. All that implying this, again, this very idea that we should know, we should seek, we should come to understand. I believe, and again, we'll talk about this more, I believe there are allowances God makes for a lack of perfect knowledge. If he didn't, we'd all be in trouble. But to suggest that because we don't all have perfect knowledge, we're really not obligated or responsible for any misunderstanding of Scripture or any failure to know Scripture is wrong. That's not the biblical concept. That's not the biblical idea at all. He does not free us from the responsibility to practice what we do understand and what is plainly taught in Scripture. I mean, if that's not true, then why does he talk about false teaching? If we're not obligated, if we're not held responsible for misunderstanding, then what's the problem with false teachers? Because if they lead us to misunderstanding, it's no problem anyway. God's not going to hold me responsible. Part of being a false teacher is teaching inaccurately the Word of God. Now, there are other qualities of false teachers in the New Testament also. It talks about their manner of life and their heart. But it also talks about not following the teaching as revealed. The Scriptures urge us to believe and teach the same thing. This passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see, did I put that up there? Yeah. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right, so how are divisions eliminated in the Corinthian congregation, according to him? They have to be united in what? The same mind and the same judgment. That involves a phrase we use, the meeting of the minds, so to speak. We come together and we study and we come to a conclusion. And here he's saying, your division is a result of not seeking to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Well, we only come to having the same mind and the same judgment by accepting the same standard and studying it. And Paul said he presented the same standard, the same teaching everywhere in all places. Over in chapter 4 and verse 17, he wrote, for this cause I have also sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall remind you of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, I want to remind you now of my teaching. I don't want you to understand that the teaching is the same in every single congregation. That's what the Lord wants. He wants everyone to be of the same mind and judgment based upon the teaching, the apostolic teaching, and work to be of the same mind and judgment throughout that congregation. And every congregation that follows the apostolic teaching should be coming to the same mind and same judgment upon the basis of that apostolic teaching. I would think it'd be obvious that if you were traveling around to churches in the New Testament, say late first century, and maybe you stopped in Berea, and then you stopped in Thessalonica, then you got in a boat and went over to Ephesus and visited all these churches, I strongly suspect you would come away saying, you know, they're all teaching the same thing. And the reason is they all recognize the same authority. They were taught the same thing. And they understood it. They weren't practicing these fundamentally different doctrines because they got it. They all understand it and they were all practicing it. So this is the basic fundamental idea we must get. We can trust we have the divinely inspired word accurately recorded and preserved, and that we can come to an understanding of it by which we can be saved. Yes, I think we can understand the Bible. We can come to an understanding of truth, and we can be united in that. In the same mind and the same judgment. All right, any thoughts or questions, comments? Steve.
This may seem like a little bit of a stretch, but if you get time, read Judges, the 11th chapter. The Ephraimites were part of Israel. They had a common heritage, they had a common history, they had a common God, they had a common law, yet they didn't speak the same thing as their brother because they isolated themselves and helped. So when Jephthah slaughtered the Ephraimites, he asked them to pronounce Shibboleth, and they said Sibboleth, and they no longer spoke the same thing. I think that when Paul says speak the same thing, fellowship is a part of that, and the Ephraimites disfellowship the rest of Israel, and because of it, they no longer not only spoke the same thing, they fought.
All right. Interesting story in Judges 11. Separation, the lack of fellowship with their brethren contributed to their lack of identification with one another. They did. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, we want to go in then to a discussion of the idea now of how we come to understand the will of God, the Word of God. How is He communicating that Word to us? All right, we believe this is the Word of God. It's a divinely inspired Word of God that it has been preserved for us so that we can read it, understand it, obey it. Now, how do we actually learn from the pages of Scripture? How do we get instruction? How do we get understanding? How is He communicating to us His authoritative will? How do we come to understand it? Well, this is basic principles of communication. That when we talk about understanding the mind of God that has been revealed through Scripture, we're not talking about, for us, some unexplainable, mysterious thing that or gift that we have, that we must have in order to understand the Scripture. The process is the same as understanding any other writing or teaching. God made us. God understands us. God gave us the ability to communicate. He understands that process better than any of us. And if anyone is able to effectively communicate, it would be the Creator God to His created beings. He can do that. And He does it in the same way that you and I communicate our thinking, our ideas, our will, our mind with each other. It's basically the same process. So let's start in this. We'll finish this up on Wednesday night. But when we talk about communication, we're talking about, again, the idea of God revealing His mind to us. If you go back through what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about how the apostles spoke God's wisdom, how that it was revealed to them through the Spirit, and it was revealed with words which the Spirit teaches, God revealing His mind, and that they had revealed to them the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ revealed to them so they could tell us His mind, His will for us. And so that is God's means of communication with us. This is what He is doing. Now, how does God's Word express this authoritative will to us? Well, really, He does it the same way any person or document communicates. There are three basic ways that we want to talk about. They're you might describe self-evident. It just is. We all know this. It's the way it works. You don't have to prove it. If I want you to know my mind, if you want to know what I want you to do, then how do I do that? Number one, I can tell you. Okay? David, I want you to go turn the volume up on the speaker. Okay? Don't do that, obviously. But that's, all right, I tell you. That's pretty. Do I have to explain that to you about that's a way of communication? We tell someone what is in our mind. We can show someone what we want done. David, come with me. See this knob right here? Look what this does. Okay? I can show someone what I want done or what's on my mind. They can watch me in doing something. They can also learn how not to do something by watching me sometime. So I can show someone. Or something say or do implies what I want done. By observing what I say or show, you can reach conclusions. Dave, that volume is way too loud. I'm implying what needs to be done, and he gets it. Doesn't he? I'm thankful Dave knows how to do all that, because I don't. But something implied that we can infer from what is stated or shown that reveals my will. Basically, God does the same thing. God tells us His mind. He shows us His mind. Or there are things implied in what He tells or shows that make known to us His will. Now, that's just the way things work. Either you tell me, either you show me, or from what you've told me or showed me, I can reach a conclusion by doing that. Implication, something that is implied. Well, we could give several examples of this, but I'm just trying to get the principles down this morning before we finish. That this is how we learn from God's Word. We can read in it, and He can be telling us specifically things He wants done. are not done. You shall not commit adultery. Okay? Plain statement, command or statement that is involved there. Or we can see that he is illustrating for us things that he doesn't want done. Scriptures appeal to even biblical example. 1 Corinthians 10, there's a list of things the Israelites did wrong in the wilderness. And Paul is saying, don't do those things. These are written as a way of example for our learning, he says. So by seeing what they did wrong, we learn, well, God didn't like those. We shouldn't do those either. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts lie about the source of the money they gave. God struck them dead. Any conclusion you can, something implied in there about something we probably shouldn't do? What is it? Yeah, don't lie, okay? It doesn't say, and thou shalt not lie. Doesn't have to. It happened, it's implied there. And there again, there are many examples that we could give of that. But fundamentally, this is how the mind of God can or would be expressed to us, just as he does in any other way. Try to communicate without using these. Communicate to me without using. Communicate something in your mind to me without telling me, showing me, or implying to me what you want done. Now, if you want to disagree with me on this process, okay. But don't, I want to come to understand why you disagree. But don't tell me, don't show me. Don't imply it to me. You got to do it some other way. Okay? Well, it can be done because that's just how it's done. So when we look at Scripture, this is what we see is going on. That we're being told the mind of God. We're being having it illustrated by example. Or there are clear conclusions we can reach from the text that teach us truths in the Word of God. Again, these are just self-evident. This is not something that some theologian made up when they talked about, well, the Scriptures have commands and statements, they have examples, and there are things, there are inferences that we can make from things that are taught, implications that we can infer. That's not theology. That's just how the mind works. That's how we communicate. Now, conclusions or applications we might make from those principles, maybe things on which we differ. But disagreeing with this, you're just disagreeing with self-evident fact or truth. There's no other way to communicate. That's it. So when we look at what God has authorized in Scripture, what we're going to do is to do just like we would do with any other situation. We're going to let Him tell us. We're going to let Him show us. Or we're going to reach clear conclusions based upon what he's told or showed us. That's the process. And that's where we want to go then in looking at this as we go forward from that standpoint. Was that the first bell? Okay. Last shot, Steve. Yeah, it's a great example. And I would add that James reached conclusions on the basis of all that they had said. He reasoned and reached conclusions. But that's an example we can look at as we go forward. Basically, what we're going to do then going forward is we're going to reason from the Scriptures. Let me do this right quick. God expects us to reason from the Scriptures. Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah's trying to get them to to straighten up. And he says, come, let us reason together. No need to sit down and talk about this and discuss it. Jesus' use of the parables. What did he expect them to do from the parables? Did he sit down and explain every parable in detail? This is what this means. This is what. No. Now, he did some of them, but they were to get the point from what he said. They had to reason. Matthew 22, I think I'll probably open with this Wednesday night, but an example of where Jesus, challenged by the Sadducees about the idea of the resurrection of the dead, accuses them of teaching error because they didn't reach a conclusion from a verse in the Old Testament about the eternal existence of God. But he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures of the power of God. And in that, reasons from the scriptures to reach a conclusion. Now, there is this process of interpretation. I'll wait on that. The process of interpretation, the word that's used is hermeneutics. I'll try to let that be the last time I use that word here. But it's just the process, it's called the process of interpretation. And yes, we can understand command, example, inference. That's three words that you can use. I don't think they're all inclusive. But that we can talk about that. But still, when we come to application of it, there's the challenge of everyone coming to the same conclusion, making application of these. I realize that. But the challenge, I think, for our culture and our time is that people more and more wanting to be removed from the authority of Scripture challenge the fundamental principles of understanding the will of God so that they really don't have to be bound by it. I really think that's part of the problem in dealing with. Well, we need to stop. We'll pick up Wednesday night.